Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day.
Yeah.
After the rain we had yesterday. And I was asked about my trip yesterday over to Florence and about the rain. But about 10 or so miles before coming into Florence, with the rain, the sun was coming from clearing behind me in the west, and it was this amazing rainbow that just went from one side of the interstate all the way across to the other side, and it's like I was going through this archway to get here. So it was just absolutely amazing. I was disappointed when it finally disappeared.
We ordered that from
you. You did? Okay.
Was that a good sign?
Thank you. That was wonderful. It really highlighted the trip here. So it was just great. And it is a pleasure to be here. And we had a wonderful meal last night at one of my favorite places, Las Palmas.
Palmas.
And it was very good. I enjoyed it. It's always a pleasure to be here. I take as my text this morning from John's first epistle general. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be all acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
We are nearing the end of the season of Trinity and close to the beginning of a new liturgical year in the life of the church. As you may have noted, there are no propers in the prayer book specifically for the 26th Sunday after Trinity. As these extra Sundays in Trinity do not often occur, the framers of the Book of Common Prayer in 1552 devised that the propers for the Sundays after Epiphany would be used as appropriate for those additional Sundays in Trinity. A rubric addressing this is found on page 224 for the 1928 Book of Common Prayer, and I must add that always adds some confusion when this does happen. Everybody interprets it differently. As the church year draws to a close, we turn our attention to Advent, a season of expectation in the church. The expectation is twofold. The expectation that surrounds the celebration of Christ's first coming, and the expectation of his second coming as foretold. We are reminded first with the collect and then with the epistle and gospel that in his first coming, our Lord broke the power of Satan over the lives of humankind by his own victory over temptation and sin. And the final victory at his final coming, our Lord will end forever the possibility of evil assailing those who are made like unto him in his eternal and glorious kingdom. In the first epistle general of St. John, we can see a vision emerging, an expectation of the redemptive action of Christ through a new kind of humanity. Through a rebirth as sons of God, Christians are given the power to gain mastery over sin. We read a little further in St. John's epistle, we see an emphasis on the indwelling Spirit who is responsible for the Christian's love of God and his neighbor. St. John tells us that God is love. He further tells us that our proof of God's presence and his love is found in our loving one another. In St. Matthew, we find allusion to the final epiphany. Our Lord using the occasion to teach about the coming judgment and the inauguration of the age to come. During Advent, our attention is drawn to both epiphanies, and we take care not to let the joy of the first overshadow the gravity of the second. Thus, in the epistle passage from St. John that we read today, the apostle alludes to that second coming in particular when he says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." John, in essence, is saying that this life is only the beginning. There is more that awaits us. Indeed, there are no words adequate enough to describe the glory that awaits us. It is what we were created for and nearly lost. This beginning is our rebirth as sons of God through the redemptive action of Jesus Christ. John says in his epistle that it's not enough to say we are called the children of God. More explicitly, we are not children of God because He created us. We are His children through an intimate, loving relationship in response to His love for us and by accepting His grace freely given to us. We have become accustomed to St. Paul's phraseology that we are the children of God through adoption. The emphasis is the same as St. John. It is not paternity, but fatherhood that describes the relationship between God and man that results from baptism when we accept God's grace. The letter of John is short, but it covers a lot of territory. Taken as a whole, it confronts those threatening the church from within, the same threat that Paul confronted, that even confronts the church today, Gnosticism. John conveys to us his idea of God as light and love, his idea of Christ as truly human and truly divine, his idea of us as created by God in his image and likeness and capable of having an intimate, loving relationship with him when we respond to his love and grace. John tells us that Jesus is our advocate with the Father and the expiation for our sins. Jesus pleads our case with God and restores our relationship with the Father. From the passage we read today, we can see that as Christians, we have begun a journey. Our destination is seeing God in His glory and being like Him. Indeed, since our creation is in the image and likeness of God, it is God's intention and our destiny to be like Christ when He appears in His glory. But we have fallen short of our destiny. We have fallen short of reaching the true humanity meant for us. Only through Christ working in and through us can we reach our goal when the veil will be lifted and we can see Christ and behold His glory. Again, we were created in the image and likeness of God. And if we have hope ever of attaining the likeness, we must first attain purity. That is, to be pure in heart. Here we find a paradox. We cannot become like God unless we can see Him, and we cannot see Him unless we are pure in heart. The hope of being like Christ and dwelling with Him will lead a person to earnest efforts to become pure and holy, though John does not say that we will attain this purity in this life. As human beings, we are under constant assault by the forces of sin and evil. Our test is in obedience to the moral law, and that requires spiritual discipline. John tells us that sin comes from the devil, who sins as a matter of principle, while we sin for the pleasure we think it will bring us. Sin, thus, is the deliberate breaking of the law. It is obeying oneself rather than God, and it undoes the work of Jesus Christ in the world. John says we sin because we fail to remember the continual presence of Jesus Christ, Christ ever present, ever ready to help. We are not to despair. Through a new life in Christ, we receive the strength, the power to gain mastery over sin, and with that comes the assurance of a glorious destiny with Christ when He shall appear and when we shall see Him as He is. In His first coming, Christ broke the power of Satan over men's lives by His own victory over temptation and sin, by His death and resurrection. In His second coming, the final blow will be dealt, and evil will be forever broken and subdued. No longer any possibility of assailing those who are made like unto Him in His glorious kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.